All right. So we wanted to give some ground rules of how this class will work and how it can be most advantageous for you guys. We've taught many different sessions and different ways of this, and we've seen the most successful over after 35 years. We've watched these kids grow up that have been parented through some of the series, and we've seen them go different directions. And from that, we've learned some things. What are the successful keys that made it most effective for most families that we look back now on it? And we do prefer a husband-wife both attend, if at all possible. And your husband works, we recognize that. But having a husband-wife here at the same time, hearing the same information, is so much more effective, because then you don't go home and say, hey, you need to work on this, you need to work on that. I just learned this. So it allows both parties to be a part of it. Single moms, not a problem at all. We are here to support you. And I think we went through the class before with you. And so we try to help with that as well. So it's not, you know, like, oh, forget it, it doesn't work. There are ways. Christ is that husband. Christ is that other relationship, and we're going to show that.
I still use some of the stuff that I learned last year while the girls were, like, newborns.
Well, good. So. We're gonna keep working on that. But single parents are special to us. This is also not a debate. We're not just debating parenting issues. I don't think that's going to be an issue. But we're not also promising quick fixes. You don't come here and after 12 weeks you have this perfect child and everything's all fine and your life is glorious. It doesn't work that way. We can tell you it didn't work for us, but we're going to build and build and build on a foundation here. We are working on the heart of your kids, and you're going to find out we're working on your hearts as well. That's a lot harder than just the actions, just the outward visible things that are going on in your child's life. We're going to be working on the heart. And you're going to find that the class is more about you than your child. It's like, oh, wait a minute. I need to work on that first myself. Then I can apply it to my kids. And you're going to see that I am not being consistent here. I'm not doing what it is that I'm trying to work with my kids. And we're going to help you through that. Questions are encouraged at all times. It's a lot of a format lecture. I'm going to be just giving a lot of information, but you can stop me and ask questions. At times, Kathy's going to come up. We're going to give some of the practical side of, okay, here's the principles, especially like Shepherding a Child's Heart. It's a great book. We use that as a foundation, but we're not just teaching from the book. We're teaching a whole bunch of other information, and so there's a practical side that we're hoping to bring you. If this is how we played this out. Here's some vehicles that we used to take this biblical principle and apply it. Not that they're the only way, but we want to help you in that. So there's a team teaching there. And we're also open for questions throughout the week. So if you're not sure about something, hey, I ran into a problem. I tried doing what you said, and this happened, that happened. By all means, feel free to pick up the phone and call. If it's after 10 o'clock, ask for Kathy. No, we're there to help. It's neat to see that people have asked questions. Jamie Hodell, I think it was about 20 years ago, we had a class and she was in it, and she would call Kathy, hey, I need to know such and such. You know, those kids are now
25 years ago.
Yeah, been a long time ago. So it's nice to know that we're available for that to help you. We're a mentoring is what we want to help. We're going to give you insight into our lives and hope that you can then help translate what does that mean for my family and how we're going to apply this. Be careful sharing with other parents in this class what you're learning. So what we don't want is for us to teach some principles and you see some other kids and you see their parents and you think, man, they're really messed up. They need this class. Don't go and just say, hey, you need to work on this and you need to have these principles I just learned. Let your kids be the advertisement. Let your kids be the ones that are not doing what they're seeing occurring in their own kids. It's going to be far more important. You can go and share with your friends things about their gardening or about, for guys, about their car. But you mention about their parenting. Hey, you know, your parenting skills, man, the hair stands up on the back of the head and claws come out. You know, don't you dare talk about my parenting. So we have to be very cautious in that. Letting your kids be the example of what Christ has done in you and the changes in your life has a far more greater effect. We do intend to have at least 1 week of Q&A. We might have two of them. So as you have other deeper questions, we're going to have to spend a whole day, evening, just with questions on specific subjects. We think it'll help just dig deeper into things of really application when we get to some of the things that, you know what, how does this really work out? So we have 11, 12 weeks. I think we call it a 12-week. It might be 11, depending on how many Q&As we have before Christmas. We want to be done by then, so get into the Christmas thing and make your life easier. If you have Ted Tripp's book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, this is going to be kind of a foundation for it. They do have this in the bookstore if you need them. We're going to give suggested chapters to read that kind of parallel what we're going through, because we're taking some of Ted's material, which is really good, and teaching through that. If you can read that prior to each lesson, it'll make it far more effective. It's not mandatory, but helpful. How many of you have read this book, Shepherding? Chad, you did, 2, 3. So a couple of you have. A very, very helpful tool for us. I know when we were raising our kids, there's a couple different books available for different age brackets as well. We're going to try to make this cover all the way from unborns, not even conceived yet, to unborns, to older kids that are teens, 20s, and sometimes even your 30s. I haven't figured out how to apply this to your dog yet. It didn't work on my dog. I can tell you that dog did not obey. So,
I missed that part.
Yeah. This class is based on a lot of information that Kathy and I have gleaned over the last 40 plus years. So we're going to bring a lot of thoughts from other mentors that really helped us. Tripp is one, John MacArthur, Gary Ezzo, quite a few others that we have used their material, and it's been helpful, and we're going to pick and choose the areas that might be helpful. We intend to bring a perspective from God's Word and provide practical ways to live it out. What does God's Word say about this process or about this particular need in your kid's life? We're not saying we have the only way to parent, but we want this to be a means by which you turn to Scripture, and so let the Scripture be the guide. Let Scripture, okay, how do I interpret that in the way I'm going to handle my relationship with my child and training them? We also need to give a disclaimer here that we're not going to be judging your children. I don't have a camera on the nursery and the other classrooms to watch them. Hey, your kid's doing this. Did you know that? No, that's not the idea. We're not here trying to put a microscope on you guys. We're not any way we want to do that. We're here to be mentors, really to fulfill Colossians 1:28. Him we proclaim that we may present every man mature in Christ. We want to help you mature your own life and then mature your kids' life as the most greatest influence in their lives. For some of you, there may be some aha moments. I had no idea of that. Oh, I need to change this. I'm doing it this way, and I should probably change and go this way. We're hoping you have some of those ahas. We'll say, wow, minor things or major things. We think this can be of a help to you. And hopefully you can make those changes, and we'll try to hold you accountable what we can here. It's important. Lastly, we want you to understand this is going to be a progressive study. So each lesson will build on the material of the previous lesson behind it, before it. It's important so that you're here for all the classes, what we're trying to get you to do. Because we're going to take this week's material and we're going to talk about part of it next week with that lesson, it's just going to keep building. It's in order intentionally to help you grow in that. As mentioned, we are going to have this recorded. I'll give you we'll email wherever that is located on the website. James said he's going to work on that and find a spot for it, so you will find it there. So we ask that you don't miss any classes if you can. When we first took our first class, it was 16 weeks. We had to sign a contract. We would be there each time unless there was a nuclear disaster or something major happened. We had to be there. It's like, wow. And I think that really helped us apply it more seriously. We couldn't think of anything more serious than raising our kids that God's given us as a responsibility. There's nothing much else in life that you can take to heaven with you except maybe your kids if they have a relationship with Christ. So you can't take any of this other stuff. But the kids, you're responsible for raising them the best you can. There's no guarantee, but we are responsible for that. You'll learn quickly that this class is not so much about training your children. As I said earlier, it's about training your own heart. And from that, we're going to learn from Deuteronomy 6. It tells us, first have the word of God in your heart diligently, and then teach it diligently to your children as a priority. So we're going to really be covering that a lot. It's actually quite easy to get your kids to obey and to look good. We can teach you some ways to dangle carrots out there and your kids will obey. Ooh, look, that kid's really obedient and all. But if you're not getting to their heart, when they turn old enough, they're not going to want to take your leadership. And we're going to talk about that. It's really turning them into little gods. We've seen some parents who make the kids, the child, the center of their attention. They do everything for that child, and they're like a god to them. And they end up thinking the whole world revolves around them. We don't want to see that. We don't want to see kids that are raised as Pharisees, where they know Scripture. They know what the Bible says, but it's not in their hearts. And what do you get? You get a hardened heart from that, and they turn. We've just seen that in way too many lives. So we're going to try and give you as many cautions about that as we can, how to penetrate their hearts, not just their minds. by God's grace, we didn't go through the terrible twos. We didn't have any of our kids that we could say, you know, this kid was a terrible two. Every single one of them, we went through it, and it's like, no, we had a plan and watched them go through that. We never had any slamming doors in our house. If you've had teens, you know, that's a pretty, maybe you were a teen where those doors slam, somebody's mad, they yell at you. We never had any of that in our house. We shut it down early. We never had but one temper tantrum out of any one of the children because we knew how we wanted to deal with it. And I think that was a result of the plans that we laid ahead of time and what our expectations were. We raised kids that others wanted to be around. Think about that. And so one thing for you to be around your kids and your parents to be around your kids, they love it. But for other people, I don't want to be around your kids that are terror. You know, that's hard if you have that feeling. So we want to help you have kids that others want to be around. But more importantly, only by God's grace, our children appear now to love the Lord and are all walking in obedience. And it's by God's grace. We have to say there is no guarantee of that. But we are just thanking the Lord that he so happened to choose to take the plowing of the dirt, the best that we did, and turn it into salvation. So we're thankful for that. Here's a few subjects we're going to be covering just to whet your appetite. First is the priority of the husband-wife relationship. How important is it between the two of you what your relation looks like in your parenting process? How we're all worshipers. Everybody worships something. Our kids are worshipers. We're worshipers. How do you translate that into what your child's doing? How do you discern the abundance of the heart? What is in the heart of a child? And how do you really pull that out of them to know what they're thinking and what they're acting? How to make the gospel the center of the process. It's one thing to, you know, they do something bad and you have to, you know, spank them or whatever, and then you give them the gospel. Well, how's that going to work? How do you tie the two of those together? And how do we work through that? So we're going to make that part of our conversation. Understanding the conscience. How does the conscience work? You know, how does a child, or even how do we work, and when we see something or we do something, we know it's wrong, and how does that affect our brain so we make decisions or course corrections based upon that? How does the conscience work so that we can then help that with our kids? We're going to talk about the moral warehouse, how we store morals kind of like in a warehouse in the mind, and how the mind can then bring those out at certain times when a child needs to be warned of something or reprimanded in some way. We're going to talk about convictions versus preferences and how we should enforce ones. Well, we might have certain convictions, but are they driven from Scripture or are they just preferences? You know, we prefer this over that. And how do you walk through that? Biblical communication. How do you communicate biblically with your child at different age levels? And we're going to break it down into the younger years, the middle years, and even the teen years. These are different ways to communicate and ways that you're going to change some of the way you do things, because you don't treat a 6-year-old the same way as a 2-year-old, the same way as a 14-year-old. And so you need to make shifts in your parenting process as they're getting older. And you have to recognize those signs. When am I going to shift this and give them more freedoms, less freedoms? And we're going to talk about that. Ted Tripp's real good about talking about the circle of blessing and how you can live out Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 3, which is really a reiteration of the Ten Commandments. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And how do you get them to honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you, your days will live long upon the earth? How do you get that to happen in a child's life? Or what if they don't? Biblical character development. How do you intentionally look at the character that your child is starting to exhibit and then mold it and work on it to get that character into what a biblical characteristic would be? Setting parenting goals and different phases of parenting. I mean, kids get older, you're going to change what the goals are, and you're in a different phase, so thinking through that. Family identity. How is your family known? How is your family different than another family? And what's good and what's wrong about different ones? Are you going to allow certain things? Or what happens when you deal with your kids' friends who are allowing something that your family is not allowing? So we'll look at that. The father's priority. What is the importance of the father in the church, in the family, and how he sets that pace and what his responsibilities are? So I'll talk directly to you men about that. And there's some very intentional things that Scripture tells us that we have as responsibilities. We're going to look at independent families versus interdependent families. Are you dependent on each other, or are you separate from each other as a family? What is biblical obedience? What does the Bible say that true obedience is? Is it just okay, it eventually got done? Or is there some very specific intentions that God kind of says, this is what obedience is? And how do you call your kids to biblical obedience? Taking relational inventory, understanding your child's relationships all over, both with parents, grandparents, other kids, neighbors, and how do you, how do they face the rest of the world around them? How do they relate to nature? How do they relate to things? So we're going to look at a full orbed view, not just a single pane of what we might see right in front of us. You want to keep teaching them and working on these things. Biblical methods of correction. There's many ways to use correction. We hear about spanking all the time. That's just a teeny little part of it. Yeah, we will talk about using chastisement as a form of correction. But what is... what are biblical methods of correction and how should we properly use those? And what does the Bible say about those? That's a hot topic. I will tell you that. And yeah, definitely. Cultural spanking versus biblical chastisement. There's a big difference. And we're going to go through those two. Because culturally, especially in the church, there has been spanking. And what is that? And is that correct? Or is there a biblical chastisement that would be a far better, far more effective tool? And why do we use it? When do we use it? So that's later on. We have a lot of groundwork to lay before we get there. Teaching the nature of reality, how your child relates to everything around them, is a key. The appeal process. If you give your kid an instruction and the other parent gave him instruction as well, how does this child determine what they're going to do if the two are opposite each other things to do? And how do you walk through that? And how can a child appeal in a way that will satisfy both parties? And it's really neat to see that. There's some great ways to do that. Very respectful. We're going to talk about parenting the teens. A few things. We're not going to go into too much depth about it, but a couple of you have, so we'll probably tailor some stuff. We're hoping to eventually do a teen class just for the high school department parents. We think that would be helpful for them up there. So, is that a few items to kind of whet your appetite a little bit? Hope so. Any questions about what we're going to teach here?
You did not get one.
I'm sorry, that's it. You're late. You didn't get one. No. Sure. Well, I want to spend some time tonight setting some of the biblical foundations for parenting. And you have some notes in front of you. And we're going to start off by looking what Scripture says about parenting. And the entire 12 weeks here, we're going to bathe it in Scripture, drawing out principles, rather than give you a 1-2-3 step for what you do in each situation as parents. We're going to teach you to turn to Scripture as your guide, not to Kathy and Grant, not to what we say, but how can you turn to Scripture and think biblically to make decisions in your parenting process? So I have 8 principles to start us off in the process, and we need these on a foundation before we actually look at the Scriptures. It's like Steve, you know, he gives an intro to his intro. That's kind of what I'm doing here. I got 10 points in my intro to my intro. So the first principle is to be teachable. You have to be teachable. The Psalms and Proverbs are filled with verses where the psalmist asks to be taught. Teach me, O Lord. Psalm 25, 4 and 5. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truths and teach me. David, in that passage, he had a very teachable spirit. Psalm 86, 11. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Psalm 119 has teach me 9 times in it. So there's a lot of teach me, teach me, teach me. I want to absorb. I need to learn. I need to have a teachable spirit. John 14:26, when Jesus is talking to his disciples about his death, he says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I say to you." So there is wisdom there that we can learn. We need to be teachable, I believe, in the area of parenting. We're going to talk later about wrestling with the pattern that you were taught with your parents, because there was a certain pattern you've already learned. It may be good. It may be bad. It may have some adjustments needed to it, but we're going to look at that. It might be difficult because some of you maybe had really difficult parenting that you grew up with, or non-existent. Still through that, you have to be teachable is what we're saying here. Be thinking, okay, what does Scripture have to teach me here? Principle number 2 is be searching. Be searching. It's your duty as parents to search the Bible regularly for wisdom, both for life and parenting. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Well, That means that all Scripture is. We need to find what the Bible says. Wisdom comes from knowledge properly applied. So it's your duty to learn from Scripture. What is it that Scripture says about these areas? And you get so busy in your parenting. Look at you, a young couple with a kid, and you're pregnant, and I'm working crazy, and I'm trying to keep the house clean, and everything going on at the same time. How do I fit this in? Well, what we're saying is we got to make this a priority. We have to recognize that if we do it now, we set the pace in the first few years of our child's life, we can then set the pace for the rest of their life. But don't worry, if you haven't been doing some of the things we talk about, it's not like, this is a disaster, I don't have a chance, there's no way, my kid's already lost. We're going to talk about that, but there will be some correction needed to be done, even with the kids as they're older, even into teens. We've watched parents come into a class like this, and they just got saved, and they've had just a wayward life, and we watch them, and their hearts soften and turn, and they work with their kids follow suit with them, and they get saved. It's just a joyous thing to watch when the family operates properly. It can be done with older kids. Let me share an important perspective we need to consider, and that's the Hebrew mind versus the Greek mind. So there's two different mindsets as back in the time when the Bible was written of ways that people would think. And Christian Overman, in Assumptions That Affect Our Lives, he wrote this. He said, "Here then is the basic difference between the Hebraic view of truth and the Greek view. The Greeks based their culture upon the assumption that human reasoning was a sufficient starting point for determining truth, measuring values, and molding morality, while the Hebrews based their culture upon the assumption that divine revelation was the only self-sufficient starting point for such things." That's a big difference. And what we're going to find, be searching the Scripture as opposed to everything else that's out there, there's a lot of garbage out there that is based on a humanistic philosophy. And we're going to try and uncover some of those, because if you recognize Rousseau and some of these other guys and what they wrote, and that's really influenced a lot of parenting, you go, wait a minute, this is not a proper foundation. Consider Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path." So that's what we want to do here. This is critical for us to consider when we're looking for places to search for truth. Our culture is just riddled with this humanistic philosophy, a great Greek-based philosophy. Satan has been masking it because it sounds good. This sounds really, really helpful. Since the fall, that's exactly what he's been doing, hasn't it, with Eve in the garden. Parenting is a place where he can get you on a track that might point you in a similar direction, but the end location isn't where you want to be. So you might have kids that are obedient because I heard this guy on the radio and he was really good and he had this idea and I tried it and it worked. So you just keep following this stuff, and next thing you know, it's all a humanistic philosophy. So we need to be searching Scripture for really some of the foundations, and we're going to try to do that with you. Principle three is to be aware. And this kind of ties into that one. There's a critical set of verses for parenting, and that's Colossians 2, 8, and 9. We had to have this pounded into us many, many times so we figured this out. Oh, wait a minute, this is something we really got to stop and think about. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." We really got to be aware of this. The word "be aware" means be on guard. It talks about robbery. Somebody's going to be stealing something for you, so be looking is what that verse is. And it says, "Beware that lest any man spoil you." That word "spoil" isn't like a rottenness. It's a take captive. It's take it as spoil. So that's what Satan's looking to do. He's looking to take our kids captive. You guys hear Sunday night? We heard about the whole children's program. We did a ministry moment on that. And I had shared that John MacArthur, I heard him last Thursday at the elder meeting in Grace Community. And he said how the last bastion that they're after now is our kids. You know, they got us through the divorce. They got us through homosexuality, through just all kinds of just garbage that's going on. The last thing is pedophilia. And they're going after our kids, and they're being blunt about it. How are we going to stop that? How are we going to protect that? We need to be aware of these subtleties that are happening. They want to spoil. They want to take captive our kids. And it's only going to get worse. So we want to help you with that. It talks about they'll spoil you through philosophy in the Colossians 2, 8, and 9. Philosophy is literally the love of wisdom. Isn't that just wisdom? Of course it should be good. This involves more than academic discipline, but it describes the theory about God, the world, and the meaning of life. So it's a worldview. That's what we want to be cautious of, is a worldview that is a wrong worldview. It's not based upon Christ. So if your two-year-old found a piece of glass on the playground, would you want to intervene? You know, a two-year-old playing with a piece of glass from a bottle or something that's broken? Of course. Would you be aware? Would you be watching for that? Well, in the same way, we want to be watching for parenting philosophies that could harm them that are not in agreement with Scripture. These things are out there, and we have to watch for them. Thousands of books and articles are published annually on parenting. There's just so much out there now that we have the internet. Most of them contradict God's Word. Even within the church, there's many humanistic philosophies that have been sugar-coated with Scripture. Oh, we'll throw some Scripture on this. And it's not what it should be. Their principles don't align with the totality of Scripture, so we want to be as cautious about that as possible. We need to be aware. Here's a real good example. If you you moved into a house and you're living in this particular house, on one side of you have some parenting questions. On one side of you is a child psychologist who has a PhD in child psychology, and this guy has, you know, all the letters after his name. He's been doing it for 25 years, and he's got a child, two children that are just terrors. On the other side of you, you have a simple guy, just a hard worker. Maybe he's, I don't know, a truck driver or something like that. And he doesn't have any degree. He barely finished high school. But his kids are obedient, and they love him, and they love the parents. They're respectful. Which one are we, as normal people, typically going to go to get our wisdom from? Unfortunately, we often look at the guy who has the degrees, not the results, which is a family that really cares. So that's what we're saying. There's a lot of stuff that's put out by people that might claim to have the truth, but we're not looking at what the results are of those truths. And if you look at some of the philosophers who wrote a lot of the foundational materials in the 1700s and 1800s, you look at their kids, and that's just disaster. Absolute. Unbelievable how bad they were. When I was a leader over children's ministry at another church, I had a leader bring me a book that she wanted me to use, and it was called How to Have a New Kid by Friday. And this is a great parenting book. You got to check this thing out, and we want to put this in the library. It was written by a popular Christian psychologist, but it was behavior-based training, trying to find out what would be the most painful privilege to take away from your child and use that as a key against them. I mean, what does that have to do with Scripture? What does that have to do with biblical principles there? If your child disobeyed, you'd use it as a weapon against them. How do you get from that to you're a wretched sinner and you need to repent of your sins? It just doesn't work. So that's kind of an unfortunate thing that a lot of leaders see things like that and they think that they're valuable. With the current generation, this might be as subtle as getting your parenting directions from Facebook, just asking for some friends, hey, what are you doing for this? What are you doing for that? And it's just a pooling of the knowledge of ignorance of the people who just haven't studied and looked at it. And I know I've seen that where, oh, yeah, that looks good. I'm going to try doing that. As opposed to, did you really think about that principle scripturally? Was that a wise thing to do based upon what Scripture says? Convinced of the truths that are available for the situation. So be aware. That was the number three. Number four is to be consistent. Be consistent. Parenting is not easy. It's hard work, and it doesn't stop. Being lazy is real easy. I know. Been there and done that. You're going to need to keep a steady course for years. Sometime, when is this ever going to sink into this child's mind? I've been beating him over the head with this principle for year after year. We have to be in this for the long haul. Our goals are based upon long-term relationships with our kids, not just a parenting in the moment, let's get over this hump and let's just make them happy so that we can move on to the next thing. It doesn't end when they're 18. Your desire is when they turn 18, it just gets better and better and better. And you have the wonderful relationship with your kids. We want your children to be your lifelong best friends as you grow up. And it's fun to watch that where they come to you. And now it's become a friendship stage. How many of you consider your parents to be some of your best friends? It's kind of fun because you've had a good relationship and there's been some good principles there. So building those things is wonderful. We want to help you do that. Isaiah 40:29 says, he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. That verse is going to help you. There's going to be times when I am dead tired. I do not want to deal with this. The kid just puked up all over me. I've got one child running around here and just ran right through it when I told him to stop. And you got just one thing going on, and you want to quit, but you can't. You have to. God will give you that power. Chip Ingram said, you must be what you want them to become. So just having that fortitude to keep going. I think that's why we ask for a husband-wife relationship to this, because your parenting process can be a constant form of communication between the two of you, where you're always talking about this. And we're going to give you some homework related to this and how you're going to talk about the issues you're dealing with on a regular basis. I think it really helps you recognize, so you get on the same page as each other, being consistent. I remember a very distinct time when I had to draw a line in the sand on what I was doing. I was sitting on the couch, and I was dead tired. I worked my tail off, and I was tired, came home, and kids were doing something disruptive right in front of me. It's like, and I just want to ignore it. I don't want to deal with this at all. But I had to stop and say, no, recognize in my mind, it is wrong for me to stay continually just resting on this couch. I need to stop and get up. And I still remember that moment where I had to make a conscious decision to say, I will put my own self down. I will go deal with this problem because I know it has to be dealt with. And I'm glad I did. But those are hard times when you do that. It was just a small discipline issue. I had to be consistent. It's easy not to do that. If I was expecting obedience from my children, I had to also follow with what I gave them as guidelines. So be consistent. Number five is be goal-oriented. And I'm not just saying setting goals for your child's behavior, but set goals for your child's behavior in terms of moral response and their drive for the Lord. How do you set these goals? And what should they be? Where do you want to see your kids going? I know we set a goal of having our children be of a greater impact to the kingdom than we are. And we set that way back before they were even, most of them were born. So that's what we want. We want to see that we just stay at it so long that they become more consistent and they become even more effective for the kingdom. And it was a great goal to watch our kids continue to grow. But that goal hasn't ended yet, has it? We're still trying to encourage them and the grandkids. We need to show them that their greatest need is a Savior and point them to Christ through that goal. That's an important thing. Our top priority, therefore, is to be the evangelist in the home. So you need to recognize, how am I going to do that? They're 4 years old now, and maybe when they're 8 or 10, we don't know when it is, what God will call them, but how can we till that ground and keep tilling it until it's ready? We don't know. We have to just keep pouring in. How many third-generation Christians do you know, where the grandparents and the parents and then the kids are all saved? There's not too many of them. You look around, it's like a lot of people, they just got saved because somebody else told them it wasn't a family-oriented thing. From that, I have to ask a question. Are you after your child's happiness, or are you after their holiness? Often we do that. We just want to, I want my kids happy. I want to make this the easiest for my child so they'll have a happy life. No, I want them to have a holy life. I want it to be a hard life of recognizing when they're disobedient so they can deal with their sin and they can become more holy. That's a much greater goal. And that's a hard one because you don't see them with smiles on their face sometimes because you've just put a little action on their rear end to make sure that they were being obedient to you, right? Parenting is to be a joy, though, not a burden. And it can be. Psalm 127:3-5 says, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." And that is such a joy to watch kids that grow up and they make wise choices. Yeah, there's frustrating times when they aren't making wise choices, but as they grow and you watch them, say, oh, praise God, we're getting through to them. We're getting through to them. And sometimes it takes years. It had been one of our goals to raise children who, by the age of 12, would no longer be accountable to us, but be accountable to God for all their action. So we would not have to be doing much discipline anymore. We would have a conscience built into them where they were prepared, saying, you know what, I know that this is wrong because Scripture says it wrong, and therefore I need to do it this way. That takes work. I can't say we did it perfectly, but that was a goal that we set. We wanted to always constantly be putting into their lives. So that was one of our goals. Number six is to be like-minded. Be like-minded. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." Well, we suggest that you find like-minded parents who can mutually encourage you. And that's why you're in a class like this, at a church like this, so you can be around other people who are doing the same thing, on the same track, and trying to get their kids in the same pattern. Your kids go over to their house for lunch after church, and they're going to stay for the afternoon and come back at the evening service. You know the principles are being carried out, the same ones that you have, if they're like-minded. As opposed to you send them home with somebody, and you have no idea what their goals are, and you have no idea what they're doing. It's like, well, wait a minute, they come back and they've what did you watch on television? Yeah, how did that happen? Wait a minute, you know, back up, rewind. And so you'll have to deal with it. Be with others who are like-minded. Challenge each other with the principles of Scripture. I mean, these are neat things to talk about with other couples. Have another couple over for dinner, especially if they have kids the same age, and just, hey, how are you handling this stuff? And what biblical principles did you think of related to this issue? Be careful how much time you spend with those who constantly berate your different parenting practices. And this may even involve grandparents of your kids sometimes. If they're always, you know, putting it down, you know, you can't do that. Don't call your kids to that high of a standard. Nah, just let them, you know, give them candy, you know, chocolate bar right before dinner time or whatever it is. I mean, there's some foolishness. And so you're going to start limiting those things and you're going to back off of things that are hard. It might be saying the opposite of what Scripture is saying. And we don't want to keep doing that, keep exposing it to something that's exactly opposite. I know we had to fight that for a number of years with parents, and at least one set of parents in particular. I won't mention which wife it was. But it was interesting. No. Just let the kid do that. No, we have to deal with this. We have to discipline. And it was hard. But later on, to have those parents come back and say, thank you so much for the way you trained your kids. We really appreciate the fact that you did that because they're so respectful to us. But that took years. It wasn't just an instantaneous gratification. While taking this class, you're going to see specific behaviors in your friends' kids. You want to distance yourself from them. That's a hard thing. Say, well, you know, wait a minute. You know, this is going on here. You're going to see things that maybe you didn't see before. Just be aware of this difference, and in humility, suggest help for them. Make sure they're teachable, though, before you try to speak into their lives. Hey, I see you're struggling with your kid just interrupting you all the time. Have you ever thought of a way to fix that? Or have you ever thought how you want to deal with that? Nah, I didn't even notice they're interrupting. Okay, you didn't notice it. Fine, you didn't notice it. I mean, you'll have to be cautious on how you're going to deal with those kind of things. Okay? So you want to be like-minded. Principle 7 is be faithful. Be faithful. There's times when you're going to doubt yourself and following through with your course of action. Okay, here's my course of action. Here's what I want to do. And boom, all of a sudden it happens. You want to go sideways with it. Well, this isn't working. You're going to wonder if they ever get it right. Well, I have come home before and found my kids on the front porch with a for sale sign on them before. I'm done with these kids. I don't want them. You can have them. So I know what you're dealing with. There's been some difficult times. I've had enough with them. But you can't. You have to be faithful. It's so much harder to work on their heart than the outward behavior. And that's what we want to really give you the confidence to do. God is faithful to his word, but he's under no obligation to extend grace to parents who fail to follow God's word. And we've seen that time and time again. We have a parenting class and we tell parents do such and such. We watch them do the exact opposite. And then they start praying for crop failure. They planted a whole bunch of weed seeds and the way they treated their kids and what they trained them. And all of a sudden the weeds come up and say, oh, now I'm going to pray for crop failure. I want there to be flowers instead of weeds that I planted. It doesn't work that way. Hosea 6:4 says, this is a hard one. Seeing thou have forgotten the law of God, I will also forget thy children. Man, that's a hard one. I'm going to forget your children? God's saying that? Wow. That's what he said to the Israelites because they were just forgetting God's law. I had a business client who had kids the same age, and we've known each other for 30 years. It was sad. I was talking to the guy on the phone. This was a couple of years ago, and he called me, and he and his son are not on speaking terms at all. A Christian guy, love the Lord. They just won't speak to him, is what he says. And he said, unless God directs me otherwise, I'm still going to be unforgiving of my son. It's like, really? That's how bad you feel. You're a Christian. You're not going to forgive your son. And his son now has a business relationship with me. And how sad it is for a dad just has that bitterness towards his kid for whatever the reason was, just wouldn't speak with him. And we watched that when we went out with him one time and visited him for some time. It's just sad for this father. I mean, just the bitterness he's living in the rest of his life. So we need to be faithful. Principle number 8 is to be honest. Be honest. Never be afraid to admit when you've made a mistake. We make mistakes. I made mistakes all the time, and it's a humbling thing, but I think Steve has really done a good job of helping me learn this principle, even in the leadership of the church. Early on, when something went awry, we didn't get things done right, even in situations where we had a counseling issue that was going on and the people didn't respond properly to it, Steve would graciously say, "I'm sorry, I think I must not have really explained this well enough to you. It's my fault. I'm sorry." So he would take the blame for an issue, for the counseling issue, to show that, look, I don't care whose fault it is. I'll take the hit on this, but you need to get this fixed. Let's understand what was going on wrong here and fix it. In the same way, I think we can do that. We can ask for forgiveness. We can say, "Son, I guess I just didn't make myself clear enough when I told you to make sure you take the trash out when you get home from school today. And for some reason, maybe I told you late at night when you're about to fall asleep, I should have written a note or something. I'm sorry, but will you please do it now?" So you're working with them in a way, but you're asking forgiveness for things that maybe you did that were wrong. Sometimes we'd have to have a family meeting. Okay, time out. Things are going on sideways here. Time out. Dad needs to call a family meeting. Everybody come together around the table. And I would have to say, "Kids, look, I have not been fulfilling my responsibility in this area and calling you guys to obedience in this. We're going to change the way we've done things, and we're going to go back and we're going to work on this again, all of us. So I'm sorry. Please forgive me for doing it this way and not calling you guys to obedience to the right level," and restart the thing. So that humility is what we need to have. That's going to really help them as one of the greatest factors in their learning. You need to model all aspects of character to them. Proverbs 22:17 says, "Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise and apply your heart to knowledge." And that's what we're trying to do. Jeremiah 9:23-24, "Let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me." I mean, we want to know God. Boasting isn't in other things. It's easy to turn your kids into idols where that's what you're boasting about. "Oh, my kids are, you know, perfect," which we know none of them are. I know mine weren't. But having that be what marks us and is our value in life is having kids that are obedient, respectful. That's not what we're after. We're after getting their hearts turned towards the Lord. And that is far, far more important. Something I've learned more and more, I've taught this material, is I wish I would have asked more forgiveness of my kids. I think that's where I would look back and I said, I wish I would have done more of that. Because I wish I would have seen my sin just as evil as theirs. It's easy to stand up and say, "Oh, I've got my life perfect. It's in shape. I'm your dad. I've got everything under control. And you're a terrible, rotten sinner for doing this." That's not what we're after. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I don't deserve salvation, but God gave it to me. In the same way, son, you need to work through this. So just remember that as being honest. All right. With that being said, let's look at a few of the major passages in Scripture that point to the parenting process. And one that I'm sure you could all say by heart is Proverbs 22:6. "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Right. Is this a promise for us? I got a theologian in the back shaking and said, "No, it isn't. This is not a promise for us. This is a proverb." To train, the word train used there is a word that in Greek, it's to place on the palate. And think of the Jewish times when a mom was raising her kids. She couldn't go to the store and buy some Gerber's baby food, could she? She didn't have formula. She didn't have those things. So what she would do is she would take food, she would put it in her mouth, masticate it, get it chewed up into whatever level of granularity that she needed, and she'd put it on her finger and stick it in the throat and place it on the palate of the child. So she would meter out the size, the amount, and the viscosity, if I can use that word. That's a guy word. The thickness of it, and then place it, and the child would then swallow it. So you're kind of putting it right where they need it, putting the right principles exactly where they need them in the child's throat so they are automatically force-fed the stuff. Think of that. They didn't have formula. This is how they had to do it. What you're doing is setting patterns. Yes, you'll even force standards on your child for the first 5 years. You're a lot bigger than them, as Steve says. Just force them to do things the first couple years. Pick them up and move them if they're not moving. You make them do what you need them to do. Sometimes that happens the first few years. The word way, to train up a child in the way he should go, is God's way. It means bend, to bend something in the right way. We're to know and understand our children and the stage of development they're in, so we train them according to that stage of development. And each child is going to be different, but the standards should all remain the same. We've had a number of parents in our class who've had special needs kids. Well, what level are they at? And how do you train them differently? And you have to, but you still set the standards where they should be, what is acceptable and unacceptable behavior. Proverbs are just that. They're truisms. There's no guarantee that you're your child will glorify Christ with their life, but it can be generally counted upon if they will follow Christ, that they will follow Christ if they have regularly been trained in God's word by godly parents who live it out in front of them. That's the best course of means by which they will get there. Ultimately, their salvation is a matter settled between God and them. We cannot force that, but we can sure put everything in place the best we can in plowing the ground spiritually for them, and that's our duty. This doesn't free us from responsibility as parents, but it gives us the greatest opportunities to be instruments in training them. We think that's important. Having said that, I've often seen Christian parents that are partly to blame for their wayward child's rebellion. It's more than society, more than peers and other influences that have caused them. Parents who violate nearly every biblical principle can't use this verse to say they brought up in their child in the church, so why did things go wrong? And we watch that. Number of parents where we watch that, you know, they brought their kids in the church and they went to parenting classes, but nope, kids just went wayward. It was sad. And these were pastors, even, many of them, with multiple kids. This also doesn't say that parents who bring their child up in a Christian home have a promise that someday when they're old, they will come back to the faith. I've heard that interpretation. Well, just wait. You know, when the children get older, they're going to come back. They went wayward, but they'll come back. No, that's not what the scripture is saying there. You should certainly not be expecting a natural period of rebellion that all kids go through. That is not natural. That's only common in the Western world. You look in other cultures, it's not normal for a child to have a rebellious time. It doesn't happen there. You've heard it said when you have a newborn, you know, just wait till they turn two, how terrible they'll be. You know, you've probably dealing with that. Oh, just wait till they're two. Or just wait till they're teenagers. Oh, it's just terrible teens. No. We don't look at it that way. That's not a scriptural, biblical way to look at it. You train up a child in the way it should go. You keep placing on their palate the things at the right place. For the Jewish families, they expected their children to be fully mature about the age of 13, and they would no longer be responsible to their parents for their actions, but rather to God. It shifts then from a horizontal relationship to a vertical one with God. So they're no longer, you're working here, they're now responsible up to God. And that's what we want to do, is to help you do that. It's your responsibility as parents to train these children up, not the church's responsibility, but the church is going to be helping you all that we can. That's why we have these classes. The schools, the child workers, peers, it's not their responsibility either, but those are influences that we have to be aware of, and we're going to talk about those. It's your responsibility to ensure that no other influence takes precedence in the training. God gave them to you, so you have that primary responsibility. We're going to talk about some vehicles to do that too. Another important passage, that was Proverbs 22:6, Ephesians 6:1-4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Okay, that's a pretty solid one. Is there a command here? Is there a command given? There is. Children, what are you supposed to do? Obey. Yeah, obey your parents and to honor your father and mother. So there's some commands. This is the only commandment ever given in Scripture to children. So this is what they're told to do. And we're going to really walk through this. Ted does a great job of explaining that. We're going to do that later on. This is a repeat of the fifth commandment in Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and mother that your days may be long upon the earth. So that's where it comes from. To honor is to place value upon something or someone. Okay, so children are supposed to honor, place value upon their parents. It's more than an attitude, it's an action. There should be action driven behind what they're verbalizing if they do that. We're going to be working on ways to teach you how to help your kids do this. I'm sure they're doing it at some level, but we're going to intentionally work on these. These are the foundational pillars of Christian behavior on how we honor, because we want to honor everyone. Aren't we told that in Scripture? Honor all men, fear the king. So we're supposed to do that. Colossians 3, verse 20 and 21. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Well, this is similar to the Ephesians passage, but here we see the goal of pleasing the Lord. There's the purpose, is pleasing the Lord. That's what we want to do, both for us and for our kids.
Grant, what was that Ephesians?
The Ephesian one was 6, 1 through 4. This is Colossians 3, 20 and 21. Okay. So this one, we see here the balance that parental responsibility plays. Fathers, I can tell you, it's pretty easy to provoke your kids to wrath. I've done it. I've just frustrated my kids like, Dad, really? You know, how do you do that? So we have to be very cautious on that. To provoke is to anger, to exasperate, to annoy. It takes wisdom to say the right things and the proper actions as parents. So where do we get this wisdom from? James chapter 3. Wisdom comes from above. That's right. Yeah, it comes from the Lord. Okay? You got it. It all must come from the Lord, which puts us back dependent upon Him, which puts us back searching Scripture. So it's just a continually tied up knot that it works through, back through Scripture. But the Ephesian passage follows up with bring them up in the training and admonition. Training here, paideia, means tutorage, instruction, and nurture. So it's not just a deal with them when they've done something wrong. This is a training side. And we're going to really work on the training side. That's why I said, you know, spanking, that magic word, is such a very, very minute part of this whole process. Yet it is a part of it. We're talking about training. It's a tutoring. This can have a discipline aspect to it. But more importantly is the teaching aspect. We want to really help you guys teach your kids, not just deal with problems. And that's what most parents do, is they parent out of being, embarrassment. Yeah. Oh, my kid did that. I better go do something because they're in the store and they just pulled 18 boxes off the shelf when they're, you know, reaching their hands out the cart or whatever. So much of your time as a parent should be spent in positive training rather than this negative dealing with behavior. Amazing how much less negative correction is going to be needed if you start with that positive side. And we want to help you with that. We've seen children acting wildly, haven't we? All of them at different times. All just to get their parents' attention. They're just doing something. They're just being nuts, and they're just being extremely rebellious because they just want to get their attention. If we start with the process of what they should and shouldn't do, and we train in that, we're going to avoid a lot of that. We're not going to just deal with your child's behavior. Again, we need to nurture their heart. I can give you some simple tricks. Hey, just do this, and it'll get your kids in control. We're going to talk about a lot of those. The real root of the problem is their heart, their fallenness as sinners, and it starts when they're young. And you have to start with a premise that they're born as sinners. It's been passed to us by Adam and Eve. And if we recognize that, we know out of the womb they become sinners. So when you hear them crying as an infant, wow, why are they crying? Is it because they're being selfish? Or is it because they're hungry? Or because their diapers needs to be changed? You have to determine those things, but you need to be the parents in control of what's being done. I know some of you have real young children, and they're not going to be prepared for these concepts. You get home and sit down your two-year-old, and okay, guys, here's what I learned today. All these things. It's not going to work that way. We recognize that. But I can tell you that setting the patterns for those conversations is going to get you so much further down the road that you're going to have kids that are ready and respectful to hear as you've been walking through just a pattern of sitting down after dinner or whatever it is. Ultimately, our goal is to bring them to Christ. But thankfully, God has given us another set of verses on the subject, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. And we're going to reference this one regularly. Moses here is directing the people right before they go into the promised land. They've been 40 years in the wilderness, and he's given like the charge before they go in. Joshua's going to go in with them. And so here's the last thing before they go in that is going to be instructed to them. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." This is the great Shema, which is the Jewish people repeat this multiple times throughout the day. Very important to them. The Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words, "I command you this day," shall be in your heart. "You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." There's a pretty bold statement that was given to the Jewish people. Well, the first action in this verse, it has an action, then another action, and a next. So what was the first action there? Starting there, it says, "And these words I command you this day shall be in your heart." Ah, so the first thing, it starts in your heart. So what, the principles of the Bible first have to be in your heart. It says in the next verse, "Then you shall teach them diligently to your children." So after you have them in your heart and you're applying them to yourself, then you will teach them to your children diligently. It says you're going to do this all different times of day. When you're sitting in the house, when you're watching sports events, when you're washing the dishes, when you're at the dinner table, when you're putting them to bed, when you're driving to the store, it says in there in the Greek. When you're driving to the store, what a beautiful day God's made for us. Isn't this beautiful day? I mean, you put everything in a perspective of the Lord. This is not being done in times of corrective discipline. Notice all of these times it talks about in this verses 4 through 9 is times of non-conflict. It's during everyday activities. It's not when your child has done wrong, you shall then repeat to them the righteous commands of Christ and how they're terrible sinners and they need to do the right things rather than wrong things. No, this is during the times of non-conflict. When they're walking, by the way, when they're lying down to go to bed, this is when you tell them the principles and the truths of the Lord. They're not preceded by spankings and then all of a sudden this. Because when they're getting a spanking, what are they thinking about? They're thinking about their rear and pain. They're not thinking about all the whatever principles you're trying to tell them. Just get me through the pain. I want to get done with this and move on. Sometimes that is the case. We will sometimes. If we truly believe that we're 100% saved by God's redeeming power, realizing that none of our good works will get us to heaven, we need to acknowledge His sovereignty over our lives. And that's part of this process. This puts us praising Him all day long. So everything that happens in life, we put in a perspective of what the Lord has done. It's God has done this. It's God has done that. So when you're driving along and somebody cuts you off, your child, what do they hear from you? You know what? We better pray for that man. He's in a hurry for some reason right now. I hope, pray that he doesn't get hurt. Instead of, that idiot, what does he just do? I mean, that's what our natural reaction is, isn't it? This will define godly character in the future for that child. As they're starting to see, okay, this is how my dad reacts. This is how I should deal with somebody who's doing something that's foolish. And you teach your kids, you know what? That was a foolish move. That man just about got himself run off the road because he almost clipped the front of my bumper and he would have really damaged his car. Aren't we thankful he didn't hit us? And so you're not calling the guy a jerk. You're saying, how can we think of this in terms of a moral response? And we're going to talk about with the moral search mechanism and the moral warehouse on how you keep putting these things in your child's mind daily. We have a lot to talk about. We've got another 11 weeks, 10 weeks to do it. We're starting to scratch it. You guys getting a feeling of we're going to cover some good stuff here? I hope it whets your appetite. I can guarantee this is going to be a challenging growth time for you. It was for us. It has been. It continues to be. And look forward to what it's going to do. So that kind of wraps up our first week. Any questions that you have? See, we had a short one this week. We made it easy on you guys. Just a little over an hour. And we're going to have interaction times between the two. This one was kind of heavy on the just a lot of principles to start with. And you can see this foundation. We just got to keep building and building on. It's going to be helpful. So. Comments, yeah.
Do we have a schedule for the meetings?
I will give you the homework the week ahead of time. Okay. This week, we don't really have any that we had lined up, and it's not going to go in order in the book because there's different sections we're going to use and pick and choose where it's going to be appropriate for what we're teaching. A lot of this stuff is not in Dead Trip's book. Yeah.
Should we also plan on bringing the notebooks, or will we have it?
We will keep giving these out each time.
But there's probably what, extra paper.
Yeah. I didn't leave much room for notes in there, but you can write on the back, write anywhere you want, whatever you want, whatever works for you. In the past, we used to give out a three-ring binder for you. Would that be helpful? You guys like one to put them all in that and hole punch them or not? No? Okay. Yeah, I got one yes. Maybe we'll bring a hole puncher and some books. And if you want to do that each week, you can put them in yourself and we'll give you extra paper. Yeah, sometimes it's easy to do that. Good. Well, I hope this is a good challenge for you guys. And I hope you see the value in the class and how it's going to not going to be a catch-all, but it's going to at least stimulate your mind on some things you probably haven't thought about in parenting. Not even having children yet. You can think about, oh my goodness, do I even want to have kids? We had people take the class and took it specifically to understand whether or not they wanted to have kids because they had heard from their friends, don't have them. They're a disaster. They're problems, these two-year-olds. And after taking the class, said, wow, this is a challenge, a biblical challenge. But what greater calling is there as parents for the Lord? So we would.
Just a housekeeping item. I think I need your email. And then who else came in later? I have yours, but I'll just add you guys to it. If you don't get any emails from me, I mean, I sent them out, so hopefully everybody got an email other than the ones that I just am asking for. So, and if anybody wants my phone number, he's busy at work, but feel free to text me or call me if you have a question and you just feel like, well, can you explain this better? Or I'm dealing with this situation. What do I do? So just come see me afterwards. I'll be happy to give a lot. I think I sent it on the email, too.
Okay. A lot of times our answer to a question might be, wait till week four.
Yes.
Wait till week five. Because we're going to be covering in depth a lot of things. We're just putting the feelers out there to let you know, wow, here's a fire hydrant that I'm going to start drinking out of. There's a lot of information. Mm-hmm. But we'll walk through it all, we believe so. And we'll give you plenty of time for questions.
Families that are returning next week that have taken a last session with us. And,
yeah, they'll be back.
Yeah.
So good.
Kathy, I don't think I got an email from
you. Oh, okay. Then I'll make sure I have your email. So okay. If you want to write it on here, that would be helpful.
Good. Well, I hope it's going to be a good challenge for you guys and look forward to how the Lord will use this in your life. Alex, would you close in prayer? Thank you.
Father, we are so grateful to you for this opportunity to open your word and see your instruction to us as parents. What a challenge we have in front of us. We don't lean on our skills or our abilities. We lean on your word. We lean and trust in your gospel. It gives us the ability, Lord, and the grace that we need in order to raise our kids in the fear of the Lord. Salvation belongs to you. You are, and only you, the one that can change the hearts of our children. We pray for you to save them. We pray, Lord, that we do not become or transform them in little Pharisees. We don't want their obedience. We want their hearts to be changed. And that can be only by your power. Please, Lord, we pray. I don't think that's too much to ask, but save them. Transform their hearts. Regenerate their hearts. That they obey you out of love, out of fear, out of reverence. We don't want to just change behavior. That's not help for them. But we pray, Father, for you to save them. Our success in this task will be in our obedience to you. And for that, we pray for your help. Help us. Give us the wisdom that comes from your word. And thank you for this opportunity that your church is giving to the flock to learn how to be a godly parent. And we pray for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.